Let's remain standing and read together the word of the Lord. You will see it printed in your bulletin. You may want to refer to it in such a way that you will go home and underline it in your scripture, or if you have your Bible with you, which I hope you do, you can underline it even after we have read together selections from Paul's church, a letter to the churches in Galatia. Let us read together aloud his words that are inspired from God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Dear Lord, bless the reading of this inspired word, and how I pray that the fruit of the Spirit, about which we have just read from your word, will blossom and grow fruitfully in each of our hearts and lives, in my life. Fill us with your Spirit so that we will be filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. There is no law that makes this happen. It is the law of love within us that promotes it, creates it, and manifests it. And it is to you, the great love giver and life giver, Jesus Christ, that we pray this prayer. In his name, amen. May he be glorified. Let's sing it together.
In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today.
You will see as I get to the message a little later why this passage of Scripture is appropriate, and I'm reading from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the book of Romans, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse and following. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There is a Greek word, doulos, which is translated two ways in your Bible. It is translated either servants or slaves, doulos. What Paul is saying here, and what God is saying through Paul, is that we are servants to that which we commit ourselves. We become slaves. Whose slave are you? A slave to self, a slave to Christ. In other words, a servant to yourself or a servant of Christ. That's the perennial choice that all of us make. And Christ has come to set us free and to make us love slaves, Paul's word, love servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word. Amen. I want to tell you a story, one of the least known, but I think one of the most exciting and inspirational stories to be found in the Bible. Now, it is not found in just one place, and that's why it's not necessarily well known to a lot of people. The story begins in Ephesus. About 10 days ago, I and about 60 other people, many from our church, were walking down the streets of Ephesus, one of the greatest restorations in the world, one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. It was there that one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was built, the Temple of Diana. It was there that so many of Christian leaders congregated. Probably more there than any other one place in the New Testament world. Now, we walk down the streets, marble streets, the magnificent library there, the 22,000-seat amphitheater. It was a magnificent city. Paul went to the great cities of the ancient world. He didn't go to the rural world. He went to the urban world. He went to where the concentration of people were. He went to the educational centers like Athens, the commercial centers like Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, a Roman colony. Paul concentrated on the cities. As we walked down the streets of Ephesus, which I've done before and even made some television on, you walk along there and you're walking on the same stones that Paul walked on and that the Apostle John walked on, for he was pastor of the church in Ephesus. The mother of Jesus walked down that street because John brought her with him to Ephesus, because Jesus had given the custody of his mother to John in one of his words from the cross. Timothy was pastor after John of the church in Ephesus. Barnabas walked down that street. Luke walked down that street. It was just, I tell you, you really were walking where the saints of God had trod. Now, Paul arrived in Ephesus and he began to preach there. And he began, as he often did, in the synagogue. Now, I'm reading from the 19th chapter of Acts. This is a fascinating story. And I want to get you the story and then draw some meanings from it. Beginning in the 8th verse. He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, that was what the Christians were called early. They were called followers of the way. Followers of the way. I think that'd be a good name for Christians today. Way followers. Not wayfarers, but way followers. Followers of the way. Speaking evil of the followers of the way. Before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I want you to see what Paul was doing. He went to the synagogue and he preached there for 3 months, and a few believed, but the others began to harden their hearts and rebel. So Paul said, well, this isn't working, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go rent a facility. And he rented the Hall of Tyrannus, which was a lecture hall, a small kind of Greek amphitheater. He rented that. And in one of the early texts of the Bible, there was a number of early texts of the Bible that later came together, and we'll get to that in a few moments. There was the Alexandrian text and the Caesarean text and the Syriac text and the Byzantine text and the Western text. The Western text tells us a little bit more. Paul was there in the Hall of Tyrannus, lecturing, reasoning from the Word of God to anybody that came and to everybody that came. And he did it every day for 3 years, from 11 o'clock in the morning until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, from 11 to 4. They closed their shops at 11 o'clock because that's the heat of the day. That's true of a lot of the Mediterranean world, even to this day. They would close their shops. They would go home. They would not come back to work until 4 o'clock. And so Paul took the time, that time, to start proclaiming the Word of God. And he did it for 3 years every day from 11 to 4. And Luke tells us, the writer of the book of Acts, that all the Word of the Lord went out throughout all of Asia to both Jews and Greeks. So, here's Paul preaching, teaching, reasoning, using the Socratic approach, because that was what people were accustomed to in the Greek world. That word reasoning is the word that's used there to describe what Paul did. And a man came to hear him preach who lived about 100 miles away in Laodicea. He was apparently a fairly well-to-do landowner and slave owner. His name was Philemon. Philemon was converted, became a Christian. This was about 53 A.D. Now stick that in your mind, because the dates are important. About 53 A.D., Philemon became a Christian, and he went home back to Laodicea, and Apparently, his wife and son became Christians. Well, I'll read that to you in a moment. And he began a church in his house. That's where most of the early churches began. Like at Philippi, they began in the house of Lydia, the seller of purple. They began in their homes. That's where the church began. Here, Philemon goes home and starts a church in his house. About 54 A.D., one of Philemon's slaves by the name of Onesimus, which means useful, Onesimus stole something from Philemon, the slave owner, and he ran away. And he went to Rome. And about a third of the people who were walking down the streets of Rome in those days were slaves or runaway slaves. So he went over there to hide, to stay away in Rome. This was about 54, 55 A.D. when he ran to Rome. Now, jump ahead 9 years to 63 A.D. And Paul is now not in Ephesus. He is in prison in Rome. And he is preaching when he has the opportunity. And a number of his followers that were with him, a number of his disciples who were working under his tutelage, were out preaching. And during that time, this slave, Onesimus, heard the gospel, was converted, and began to be tutored by Paul. Here is Paul in prison, even in chains at times. And here is Onesimus, along with others, this runaway slave, this thief, became a Christian, became a follower of the Lord. And Paul found out that he was a runaway slave from Philemon. And Paul knew Philemon because Philemon had become a Christian under Paul's preaching in the hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. So Paul and the other Christians there said to Onesimus, which means useful, you need to go back. You need to go back and do the right thing and tell Philemon what's happened to you. And when you go, I'm going to send a letter to Philemon that I want you to hand carry. And I'm also sending a letter to the church at Colossae, and I'm going to give that to Tychicus, and he's going to go along with you. And these two letters, you two will travel together, and you will go to Laodicea, and he will go to Colossae, which is just a few miles from Laodicea. And here is the letter that I want you to hand to Philemon. Now, if you have your Bible, you'll find this little book. It's unfortunate to call it a book. It's over toward the end of your New Testament. It's right before Hebrews and right after Titus. And it's very short. Look it up in the table of contents. I hope you'll read the whole thing this afternoon. You can read it in 15 minutes. It's only a little over 400 words. It's just a little longer than Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. But it's one of the most significant books or letters or manuscripts that we have in the New Testament. And you'll see why in just a few moments. Now, here's what Paul, I'm going to lift some excerpts. I'm not going to read it all to you, although I could do it. We'd probably have time. But I want you to read it and catch the significance of what Paul is saying here. He's writing to Philemon. Here he is sending into the hand of this converted slave, Onesimus, back to Laodicea. And this is the way it begins. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, which is probably Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, who is probably Philemon's son, and to the church in your home, in your house. He says later, I'm jumping a paragraph or two ahead. I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do something that is proper, and yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you. Listen to Paul's play on Onesimus' name. His name means useful. And Paul is saying, he wasn't useful to you, stole from you and ran away from you, was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending you my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me. I want to keep him with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything. Perhaps for this reason, he was parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. Now here is dynamite, social dynamite. Paul's lighting a fuse here that takes a few hundred or a thousand years to really begin to move out into the world of reality. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me, as an equal. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say, more than accept him as a brother. I want you to do more than I say. I know you'll do more than I say. At the same time, prepare also for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, welcomes you and greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, here is Onesimus going back to Laodicea, carrying this letter from Paul to Philemon that's in your Bible. Now, why is it so significant? I want you to jump ahead now 39 years, from 63, 39 years, to 110 A.D. Paul's dead now. Paul has been executed by Nero. I'll say more about him in a moment. One of the most horrible men that ever lived. Paul had his head cut off. Paul's dead now. 110 A.D. Ignatius, what the Bible calls the bishop of the church at Antioch. The word bishop is the Greek word presbyteros, which really means overseer. It means pastor or pastor of pastors. That's how the word bishop gets to be used in some denominations, as a former pastor who is now working over a group of pastors, overseeing a number of churches. But a bishop can be the overseer of a single church, the pastor of the church. Ignatius was the pastor of the church in Antioch, and he was being taken to Rome. He was being taken to Rome as a prisoner to be executed, to be martyred, which he was later. He was being taken from Antioch. Well, they were bringing him across Asia Minor, and he got within a few miles of Ephesus. They didn't come to Ephesus. They went to Smyrna, which is about 30 miles away, and Ignatius wrote a letter. It can be read. Ignatius wrote a letter from Smyrna to the bishop, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And I'll give you one guess who the pastor of the church in Ephesus was. Onesimus, the runaway slave, converted by Paul, whose slave owner had been converted by Paul in Ephesus, was now the pastor of the church in Ephesus. What a group of pastors. Paul was the evangelist. John was the pastor. Timothy was the next pastor. And then Onesimus. A fantastic array of Bible history here. Now, why is it so significant? Here's why. At that time, a man by the name of Marcion, who was a heretic, really, was putting together some scripture that he said was authentic, and the early Christian leaders were saying it is not authentic, it is spurious. He doesn't know the inspired writings. So you know what happened at Ephesus? It was at Ephesus that they began to collect the letters and the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's where your New Testament began. All of these manuscripts were out at different places. Paul had written a letter to the church at Philippi. He'd written a couple of letters, at least two letters, probably three, maybe four letters, to the church at Corinth. He'd written two letters to the church at Thessalonica. He had written letters to the church at Philippi. I think I mentioned that. He wrote to the church at Colossae. He wrote these letters. Now, they were all scattered around in different places. So they said, we need to get them together, we need to collect them, and we need somebody who can verify these letters as being the authentic letters of the Apostle Paul, and who could better authenticate the writing of the Apostle Paul than someone who was converted under his ministry, tutored by him, and knew his spirit, knew his language, knew his heart, and knew the validity of the scripture. And that's why the little letter of Philemon is in there. It is Philemon's signature to say, I know the letters, the writings of the Apostle Paul that are in this collection are the authentic writings of the apostle. In one significant way, the New Testament you and I have today is attributable to the work of Onesimus, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, 110 A.D. Isn't that a fantastic thing? Now, what do we have to learn from this? I believe a number of things. You could probably add to this list. Number one, the providence of God. God is going to take care of his people. God is going to be with his people. They can be persecuted. They can be killed. They can be scattered. They can be ridiculed. But the gates of hell, the gates of Nero, will not prevail against it. God works all things together for good. Do you think it was an accident that Philemon came to Ephesus on business, and since business hours closed at 11 o'clock, he decided to join the crowd that was down there listening to this man reason about God and talk about God? And he went and became a believer, such a believer that he went home and told his wife, Apphia, and she became a Christian. And Archippus told his son, he became a Christian, and they began a church in their house. Was that an accident? What is it? Was it an accident that 9 years later, Onesimus, who had run away from the household of Philemon, was in Rome, hiding in Rome, and Paul was in prison there, and he and others were allowed to, at times to preach, and they were preaching, and Onesimus heard the gospel and was converted, and he was tutored by Paul. Wouldn't that be some teacher to have? Wouldn't that be some Sunday school teacher to have? Imagine him sitting there beside Paul in the Mamertine prison, Paul with chains on, sitting there teaching Onesimus about the word of God. And he says, now look, the right thing to do is to go home. You need to go back. You need to make amends. You need to make restitution. You've run away. You need to go back and apologize. You need to go back, and I'm going to send a letter. I'm going to write a letter. And Paul mentions, he said, to Philemon, I want you to notice it's in my writing, Paul's handwriting. I want you to go back. And he goes back, and Philemon obviously did more than Paul asked. That's what Paul kind of hinted, wasn't it? He said, I know you'll do even more than accept him as a brother. You will free him. You will set him free. And I believe Philemon said, Onesimus, you're a free man. You go do what God's called you to do. And he began to preach, and he finds himself now as pastor of the church that Paul established in Paul and John and Timothy and the other New Testament leaders established in Ephesus. You think God can't take care of you? You think God's not going to work everything together for good in your life? Now, everything's not going to be good. It wasn't good for Paul to be in chains, imprisoned in Rome. But God was using that for something far beyond anything we could imagine. The providence of God in not only inspiring the Word of God, but protecting the Word of God and collecting the Word of God. I wish you'd go back and do some reading about how we got our Bible. A lot of people don't know how we got it. It's another miracle in and of itself. A miracle of God, how we got this book. It didn't just float down from heaven. God didn't write it up there and throw it over the balcony one day and say, there it is. It worked its way out through human beings in human situations, inspired by God, protected by God, and preserved by God so that it could be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light on our pathway. So God is working things together for good in the life of this church. We have a future. We have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. Not because of any of us are here, but because He's here. Because of the presence of God with His people. The providence of God. That's how we got this Bible. Another thing this story tells me is the ingenuity of Paul. The imagination of Paul. The creativity of Paul. He said, well, if they're not going to listen to it in the synagogue, I'll go down here and rent this hall and I'll preach and teach every day from 11 to 4 and we'll just see what happens. And all of Asia Minor heard the gospel, Luke tells us. Because people were always coming to Ephesus on business. It was a seaport town. Great trading center. Paul's ingenuity. And my friends, we're going to need to do the same in our church. The world is dramatically changing around us. And in a meeting this past week, Tommy was there and a number of us in the church council... I said, I think we need to call some folks together now that we're seeing Vision 2000 come to culmination. These buildings are going to take place. We need to have a group come together now, a diverse group within our church, and let's start talking about Mission 2000. Mission 2000. What are the new ministries we're going to need in the year beyond our tenure here? Steve was telling me the other day about the fantastic things that are taking place in television and the combination of television with the computer. The world is changing around us. How are we going to use those? Where is the Tyrannus Hall for us in the 21st century? Where can we move, not literally pick up this building and move, but where can we move in mission and in ministry to more effectively reach San Antonio and South Texas and the world in which we live? Things we've probably not even thought of yet, but that are out there on the horizon, that some of you who think futuristically and are knowing what's going to be happening, let's get together and see what we need to be doing to shape the ministries of our church so that we can more effectively meet the needs of the world of the 21st century. Paul used ingenuity everywhere he went. He used his imagination. I think vision, the best definition I've ever read of vision is sanctified imagination. An imagination that says, Lord, if this is what maybe could happen, maybe what you want me to do, let me start and try. And if it's what we need to do, you will bless it. And if it's not blessed, we'll move in another direction. And we'll move in another direction. So we need to learn something in this story of the ingenuity of the Apostle Paul. And we need to be ingenious ourselves. We need to be creative, imaginative ourselves about what is the best way to reach San Antonio in the 21st century. Then I want to say a word about the message Paul preached. When Paul said over here in Philemon, in the little letter to Philemon, perhaps for this reason he was parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me, an equal. Accept him as you would me. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. Accept him now as a brother. Do you know what that verse of Scripture did? You know what that little sentence did? Along with the little sentence in the book that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, that we read a moment ago. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. One. When God looks at us, He does not look at our race. He does not look at our ethnic background. He does not look at our intelligence. He does not look at our sexuality. He does not look at our morality. He sees individuals who need to be saved by the grace of God. And when they are followers of Jesus Christ, they are one in His sight, and they must be one in our sight. We are one. There is no distinction between male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek. We're one in Christ, and if we're one in Christ, we're equal before Christ. And we are to do, as Paul says in Ephesians, subject yourselves, all of you, to the Lord for the glory of God. That's the subjection that we Christians need to be making to each other, because we're one in Christ Jesus. Paul lit a fuse here that destroyed slavery. It took a long time for Christians to see that it was wrong for a man to own another wrong. It took another man. It took Christians a long time to see that a person was not superior to some other person because of their sex. We are one in Christ Jesus. The message of Paul. He was on trial before Nero. I guess you've read about and heard about what a horrible person Nero was. He was one of the most bloodthirsty, evil men that ever existed. Paul was on trial before him and the Roman tribunal, but the Roman tribunal would vote, but their vote didn't count. Nero just ran the whole show, did whatever he wanted to do. And Paul never got a chance to defend himself, apparently. On other occasions when he was tried, he would always defend himself. He had the right as a Roman citizen to a lawyer, but he never got a lawyer. He always defended himself. He would talk about the gospel. He would talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would preach the kingdom of God that you become a part of by faith in Jesus Christ. That was his perennial message. But he didn't get to say anything, apparently, before Nero. But Nero knew that he was proclaiming another kind of kingdom, and he thought it was a kingdom that was going to try to overthrow him. He didn't realize that it was a kingdom built upon love and not power, upon service and not servitude, not slavery. He never understood that. He didn't want to understand it. He just was afraid of anybody and everybody, and he was a man so filled with hate. You know, he had his first wife murdered. He himself killed his second wife. Then he saw a woman he wanted for his wife, so he had her husband killed, married her. Then he took as a mistress a prostitute, and then she said, we need to be married, so he divorced the present wife, and then the prostitute to whom he was married said, I not only wanted you to divorce her, I want you to kill her. And so he killed her, and then she said, I want her head on a plate so I can just gloat over conquering her. This was the man that Paul was tried by, executed by, one of the most evil men in all the world. You know, I've read the New Testament through a lot of times, and I've studied it now for about 50 years. And I think I need to be reminded, and I think a lot of my fellow ministers need to be reminded. You go back and you read through the preaching of the New Testament that transformed the world, that jerked the rug out from underneath the Roman Empire and promulgated the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you read through the preaching of Paul as recorded in the book of Acts and the writings of Paul in the 24% of the New Testament we have, which was penned by him. I want you to read through all of that, and you will never once hear Paul preach against the government. You will never once hear Paul preach about the evils of Rome. He would preach about what was going on in the lives of the local church and fellowship and relationship and Christian living. He never preached about the evils of Rome. He never preached about Nero. He never took a text and became a political rabble-rouser. He preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of a risen, resurrected Savior. And it was that message that changed the world. It was that message that brought down the Roman Empire. Preaching against Rome didn't bring Rome down, but preaching about Christ did, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the church today needs to get back on track preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of grace and peace among all people. That will change America, and only that. Then I have one last word, and I hope this will be an encouraging word to you. The scripture I read a little earlier from the book of Romans, the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, when Paul is saying we're all slaves. All of us are Onesimus in one degree or another. All of us are Onesimus in the sense that we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. But we can become slaves of love, followers of Jesus Christ, by choice, because God has given us the capacity to choose. And Paul is saying there, you're the slave to whomever you choose. You're either a slave to self or a slave to the Savior. You're either servant of yourself, you're always serving yourself, doing things for yourself, or you're doing things in His name for other people. One of the two. Either a servant of self, servant of Christ. Same word, doulos. Doulos, slave, servant, slave, servant. To either yourself or to Christ. And you make the choice as to whose slave you will be, whose servant you will be. Whether it'll be Christ first in your life or self first in your life. It's one of the two. So in a sense, all of us are Onesimus. We've not all sinned alike, but all alike have sinned. He was a thief and a runaway slave. We may not have stolen. We may just have coveted. We may not have committed the act of adultery. We may just have lusted. We may not have killed in Jasper, Texas. But if you hate in Jasper, Texas, or San Antonio, Texas, you're a murderer. The Bible says, whoever hates his brother, and that black is my brother in Christ, that Onesimus is my brother. We are equal. And anybody I hate, whoever hates his brother, is a murderer, says the scripture. So I don't know what sin it is, whether it's a sin of passion, whether it's a sin of attitude, whether it's criticism, whether it's pride, whatever it is, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God's grace is sufficient for all of us. God's grace was sufficient in Ephesus for Philemon. God's grace was sufficient in Rome for Onesimus. God's grace is sufficient for you and myself if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God loves every one of us. And listen, God will use every one of us. God will use every one of us. You think, man, can't use me. Don't you know Onesimus sometimes started thinking, how in the world did I get here? I was a slave over there in Laodicea. I was a thief. I ran away. I went to Rome. I tried to hide. Tried to hide from my slave owner. I tried to hide from the legal authorities. I was trying to hide from God, trying to hide from everybody. And the love of God reached out and saved me. And I was an uneducated man, and I was educated by the Apostle Paul, and I went back, and Philemon, the man to whom I'd been a slave, set me free to grow and to be what I could be. And here I am, pastor of the church in Ephesus, where John preached, and where Timothy preached, and where Paul preached. How did it happen? Because of the grace of God. The grace of God. So make a difference who you are, what you are. God loves you, and God will use you. He will use you beyond anything you can think or imagine. He will use you as a witness for Him in ways beyond your wildest thoughts and imagination, He will use you. So I invite you today to choose Jesus Christ, to say, I want to be a follower of His, a follower of the way, a servant of the way, a doulos of the way, a slave of the way. I want to put Him first. I'm going to choose to be His love slave. I'm going to serve Him out of love, not out of fear, not out of hate. As the Scripture says, it is the love of Christ that constrains us, not the fear of Christ, not the judgment of Christ, not the chains of legalism. It is the love of Christ that constrains me. And because of that loving constraint, I want to serve Him. I don't know what I can do, but I'm willing to do whatever God will lead me to do. If God can use Onesimus to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus and to be the man largely responsible from a human perspective of much of the New Testament that we are inspired by, if God can use a runaway slave to do that, can He use me? He can use you. And He will use you if you will put Him first in your life. Trust Him today as your Savior. Follow Him today into the life of His church. Become a part of this fellowship. What do you have to do to join this church? Just want to join it. That's what it amounts to. You don't have to do anything more to join this church than they had to do in the first century to follow Christ, to say, I want to follow Him. You know in Rome how you could get your head cut off? Three words. Three words would get you executed. Jesus is Lord. The three words that would keep your head on your shoulders: Caesar is Lord. Nero is Lord. You're free to go. You say, Jesus is Lord. They'd feed you to the lions in the Colosseum, or if you're a Roman citizen, they never did that to a Roman citizen. They were always beheaded. You get beheaded outside the walls of the city of Rome. But let me tell you, you will enter the eternal city, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Christ. So we all decide, I am my Lord, or He is my Lord. Caesar is my Lord. Things are my Lord. Success is my Lord, or Christ is my Lord. Jesus is Lord. If you make Him your Lord today, in faith and trust, or to make Him the Lord of your life and living, to be a part of this church, I invite you to come. I'll be here to greet you and welcome you on behalf of a wonderful congregation of former slaves that are now doulos slaves of Jesus Christ. So Onesimus, wherever you are, come home. Let's stand and sing.